Welcome to the Garmia Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at garmiabaptist.org.au.
I'll be reading from Colossians verse 4, 7 to 15, if I remember correctly. And there's going to be some complicated names in here that I'm 100% going to butcher, so please just bear with me when I do this reading. Right. So Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Urbanus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is calling Judas, also sends greetings. They are the only Jews amongst my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have provided a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you, and for those at Lodicus and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Lodicus and at Nympha and the church in her house.
Thank you, Jacob. You just have to try and pretend that you know what they mean and say it with complete confidence. Imagine when I opened it and Mark said, we'd like to preach on this verse. And I went, well, I wonder where we could go. So, good evening and welcome to the final in the series of our Extraordinary Life Together. And it's been based on the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and as I hope you've come to realize over the last few weeks, the letter to the Colossians is packed full of reminders of why, as followers of Jesus, our lives are extraordinary. And it's also why we actually need each other to help live out those extraordinary lives together. So a very, very quick recap. Paul's writing to a people who he hadn't met, a church that he didn't plant, to challenge and encourage them. And actually, it reminded me actually of state youth. He's challenging them to hold tight. In the letter, he reminds them of Jesus, the exalted Messiah. And he refers to him as the author and creator of life, in whose crucifixion and resurrection, we kind of get a resurrection prototype of the new creation, a new humanity of how we are meant to be and behave. And Paul reminds the Colossians, and Jesus dwells in us all. And for us and them not to be tempted away by societal pressures. Paul's basically writing them saying, don't do it, hold fast. One of the pressures was to return to worship polytheism, so different Greek and Roman gods. And at that point, like, Jesus was at that level. It was like Roman gods, Greek gods, Jesus. And Paul's like going, no, Jesus is the author and creator of all things. He is above all things. On the other hand, there was the pressure of the Torah, the laws and the rules of the Jewish Old Testament. Eat kosher foods. Go get circumcised. Very similar to what Paul wrote in the letter to the Galatians to encourage them that you don't need to do all the rule following. And he actually says to the Colossians to give in, to compromise, fails to grasp who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. Jesus' work lacks nothing. You're not saved by Jesus plus something else. That's not how Jesus works. The whole point of his work is to do what all the rules and regulations of the Jewish Torah could never do, and what we can never do on our own. And that's change the human heart. You see, placing your faith in Jesus' work on the cross, his death and resurrection, you are transformed. Your life changes from ordinary to extraordinary. And that's not like the final destination when we get to heaven. No, what the letter reminds us, Jesus rules now from a transcendent heaven. The letter to the Colossians encourages us to live in the present as the new humans that we will become. So Paul writes about taking off the old self and putting on the new. So you've got this letter, rich in encouragement, a guide on how to live and love. Similar to the letter to the Galatians and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Paul reflects on qualities of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And he even gives instructions on reshaping the most basic Roman institution, a patriarchal household, to one over which Jesus is Lord, who rules with a self-giving love, where Christian slaves are reminded that while they might have earthly masters, their work is actually in service of Jesus. And we see this shaping in those final greetings and in the final close of the letter. And there's one name that didn't come up in that reading, but I went with because he's one of my favorites, and we hear about him twice in the Bible. So I figure for Paul to do this in a letter is quite important. Onesimus. So he's a slave, and he is mentioned in the closing greetings. But he's also mentioned in another book in the Bible. Well, letter, I'd say maybe a postcard. It's only 25 verses. Philemon, a letter to Philemon. So Philemon was a wealthy man who lived in Colossae, and he was probably, most likely, the church that receives this letter to the Colossians may well have met in his house. But like most rich men of that time, he had slaves. Now, we don't know about Onesimus much, but we know from the letter to Philemon that Paul wrote originally, he wasn't a good slave. He was a waste of space and a waste of money. We don't know what the problem was or why it happened, but something had gone on, and Onesimus had done a runner and stolen money from Philemon in order to fund his escape. And he actually fled 3,000 kilometers away to Rome. He had no legal rights, no home, no way of getting a job, and probably sort of wanted to hide in a city of 800,000 odd people and get lost. Now, it's not clear whether Onesimus knew Paul from before when he preached the gospel to Philemon, or whether it is God's providence that in a city of 800,000 people, he ends up with Paul, coincidentally. But when he is with Paul, he's converted to the Christian faith. And when he's converted, he knows it's time to return to Philemon to sort out the wrongdoing. They are brothers in Christ. What he has done can't be ignored, so Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae with a letter urging Philemon to be kind and compassionate in receiving him. Now, a slave that rebelled or stole, that wasn't good. They crucified them for less. Runaway slaves were branded, had brands on their head with F and C for fugitive or criminal. So picture the moment when Onesimus arrives back at Philemon's house, where the church is likely meeting, with a letter. Here's the man who stole from you, and he has the gall to stand in your house. Maybe there might be a bit of steam coming out of your ears. And in the brief letter Paul wrote, and it really is a postcard, it's actually a model for lavish forgiveness. And forgiveness for us in church is so important for us to understand and apply. God left it with instructions throughout the Bible, the Gospels, the letters to the early church, and other wisdom literature. And here in the closing greetings in the letter to the Colossians, Onesimus the slave gets another mention. Paul is asking the wider church to welcome Onesimus as a brother, to love and forgive. Now, it's very easy to talk about forgiveness. It's almost a line that can get thrown around in church. Christ died so we could be forgiven, so forgive others. But when you have to go through the experience of offering forgiveness to someone, you understand it differently. When you extend it and have to let the hurt go, let the resentment go, that's an experience. We can talk about climbing Everest. We can watch a documentary on doing it. It's a whole other thing to experience it. To understand and to grow in forgiveness is actually being able to offer it to others. But how do we do it? And that's what the letter to Philemon models, and going through the experience of offering forgiveness. And I think he comes in with Onesimus again in Colossians, because it's that great reminder of how you are meant to act and behave as a church as you live your extraordinary lives together. You see, forgiveness isn't saying I forgive you and then giving the person the cold shoulder. Paul writes, welcome him. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Now think about everyone in that Colossian church. Onesimus could have been whipped or branded. There could have been an awkward, I forgive you, and they just keep a frigid distance. But instead, everyone in that church would see him over at Philemon's house, watching some sport, having dinner,
And it's not just the church seeing that. What about the wider city? And for us, what about the rest of the world? And how do they do that? What allows them to do that? Jesus Christ. He allows us to forgive extravagantly. How powerful a witness is that? But Paul doesn't stop there. We don't stop at lavishly bestowing forgiveness so the other person experiences it. No, when it came to Onesimus, it meant restoration as well, being welcomed back in. Onesimus still owed money to Philemon. He stole from him. Sometimes people became slaves if they had defaulted on a loan. So Onesimus could have owned two lots of money, you know, what he stole and also the loan that he actually had to turn into a slave to pay off. Economically too, Philemon could have actually needed a slave because the other one had done a runner, so he would be out of pocket as well. That'd be a third cost. So we don't just say, sorry, I broke the window, sorry, I stole your bike. No, we offer to repair the window. We offer to repair and return the bike. Onesimus had a debt he couldn't pay. But forgiveness requires true restoration. And what Paul writes to Philemon originally is, I'll cover the debt. So Paul steps in and offers to pay the debt that Onesimus couldn't, just like Jesus pays the debt for us to restore our relationship with God. We are never more like God than when we forgive. We are never more like Jesus than when we offer to pay someone's debt they cannot pay. That's grace in action. To have relationships come together, things that have been broken need to be restored. Things that have been taken need to be repaid or returned. Remember Jesus' final words on the cross? It is finished. And the Greek word for finished is tetelestai, paid in full. It's an accounting term. All debts are cleared. And I think sometimes we try to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in the same way we forgive. In a limited way. You see, the good news of Jesus is not the cross alone. It's not even that our sins are forgiven. It's because of the debts that have been cleared. It's what we are restored to our right relationship with God. And that's what Paul's letter to the Colossians is all about. He's reminding the church to resist world pressures because what we have is far bigger, far better. And the key plank, the key differentiator of that Christian life is radical love and forgiveness, which is why I think Onesimus gets his extra mention in the final closing of the letter to the Colossians. And it's not easy. Gosh, it takes work. Every day to fix your eyes on Jesus, to implore for the power of the Holy Spirit, to tell Satan, the author of lies, who whispers, you can never be enough, you can never do enough, to rack off. But can I tell you, every time there's a split in a church, when people leave, factions emerge, when eyes get fixed on human, flaw-filled leaders, not Jesus, the devil has a field day. Spiritual warfare isn't to blame for everything that goes wrong in a church, but it's not nothing either. And that's why I think the people mentioned in these final greetings are so encouraging, little glimpses into people just like us. And you know what? They didn't have a big Bible to leaf through or a Bible app to scroll. They were waiting on letters, taking months to reach them. But they persevered in faith, in community. You see, church doesn't happen to us. It happens with us. God asks us to actively work out our faith in reverence and trembling. A great question to ask yourself, and one I reflected on preparing this sermon, is what would it take on my discipleship path to be mentioned in the closing paragraphs in the letter from the Apostle Paul? Paul devotes a good chunk of this letter to naming messengers, passing on greetings, and giving final instructions. And yet the only other time he does this in the Bible is in Romans 16, also to a church that he hadn't visited. It makes these final greetings and mentions of other people intriguing because if he doesn't actually write them very often, so what do we summarize and learn from it? I think it would be this. We need people to encourage us, to serve with us, and to serve. There is no God incidences today that I prepared this sermon and I walked into a 6 p.m. service with a scurry of Jeremy sticking his hand up and saying, I'll lead worship because someone else is sick. We need people to encourage us, to serve with us, and to serve. In church, we lean in and learn from each other. Now, Paul's not quite writing an Oscar's acceptance speech here, but there's a lot of thankfulness going on. He's pointing out people who have been with him, vital to his ministry and to his own faith and discipleship. The New Testament's got about 100 people mentioned who are associated with Paul and his life of ministry. Now, this was a bloke who'd experienced a life-changing encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. If anyone could do this on their own and never have a faith wobble, it'd be him, right? But Paul knows that he can't be present in person. He's imprisoned, yet he doesn't just send a letter. He sends messengers, real people who will show up in his place to be present with them. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He mentions people like Aristarchus, Mark, Justus. These are my only fellow workers of the circumcision, verse 10 and 11. Converted Jews to Christianity, my only fellow workers, indicate that Paul was pretty much an outcast when it came to other fellow Jews. These three men showed real courage and risked losing their relationship and even their lives by openly identifying themselves with Paul, who was identified with Christ. What a comfort they must have been to him. And of course, we hear again of Onesimus, model of how to lavishly forgive and how to welcome someone in who is different, who might not look like you, who may not even have a background like you, but still to be welcomed in and worshipped, and welcomed in and brought into a house of worship. And it's that big reminder that we are not self-sufficient. We need others to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We need other people to update us, encourage us, comfort us, forgive us, and pray for us. Pray for us. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So we need people to pray for us, but not only to pray, but to struggle in prayer. And wrapped around all this is the message of hope in Jesus and the need for love, forgiveness, gentleness. Because when people do life together, when people serve together, when people get Jesus together, it can get messy. We are all flawed and broken. But when we choose to do church with one another from a place of love, forgiveness, gentleness, the healthier our church can be. Christianity is highly relational. We need people to encourage, serve, to pray, to comfort, and yes, to challenge and admonish too. Where would any of us be without all those things? From Jesus to the Apostle Paul to right here in Gymea Baptist Church, God has given us relationships that will guide the rest of our lives as we prepare to enjoy our eternal relationship with him. So my prayer, and perhaps your action to reflect on, is: what relationship can you work on in this church? Perhaps you need to forgive someone, or maybe repent, because rather than mercy, grace, and forgiveness, you've hardened your heart. Who can you encourage? Can you serve with someone? Pray for someone? Pray, what was the word? Struggling in your prayer with them. And finally, whatever the Holy Spirit might press on you to do, can I really encourage you to think that it ought to take a little bit of effort? So we are saved freely. It's not works that get us to Jesus. But there is something about really looking about the worldly stuff that we can get dragged into and fixing your eyes on Jesus. And sometimes that takes effort. So if you're being called to serve and you think, oh, it might be a bit hard, it might take a bit much, it might just be a bit easier to stay over here in the world, can I encourage you? Step forward in faith and make the effort, because every time, Jesus will pick you up and help you take that extra step. As a reminder, church does not happen to us, it happens with us. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Big round of applause for Jeremy again. And I will just quickly pray as they set up. Father God, thank you for this letter. Thank you for how Paul shows us how much it matters to be in relationship with others in our church. Help us to live this out as a church so that we realize how much we need others and how much they need us. And Lord, keep our hearts soft. Remind us of your extravagant forgiveness that Paul so gently reminded Philemon to offer to the slave Onesimus. Help us persevere courageously like Articus, Mark, and Justice, to struggle for others in our prayers so they can be whole and complete like Epaphras. And above all, Lord, keep us close. Don't let us be tempted by the world to seek lesser gods, easier paths, but to persevere with joy and hope, with our eyes fixed on the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.